So this morning, we're going to dive right back into a teaching series we've been walking through for the last number of weeks as we've been looking at the life of Jesus as recorded by Mark in the book or the Gospel of Mark. Last week, you were able to have a little break from the series as you were able to hang out with a good friend of mine, Brent Clatter. And from what I understand, he walked you through Leviticus. Can we all agree that anytime people gather together and Leviticus is opened, we're going to have a good time, right? So last week you were able to hang out with Brent walking through Leviticus. This week we're going to jump right back into our series on Mark. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 on page 982 in your pew Bibles. Mark 12, 13 through 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it true to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Please pray with me. Father God, as we open your word, as we read it, as we study it, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We know that these words are not just words, but they're your words, that you spoke them, that you had them written, and that you still speak through them today. So Lord, we pray that you might open our ears to hear what you might be speaking to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this dialogue between these people and Jesus, that these people have gone to Jesus to try to trap him in his words. They ask him a question about taxes. Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's," and they are amazed at him. The end of the passage reads, they were amazed. How many of you, when we read this passage this morning, how many of you, when you got to the end, you were floored? You were shocked by what happened. How many of you were just beside yourself with how amazed you were at how this conversation went down? See, I think we are so familiar with this passage, and I think we're so far removed from some of the details, some of the background that was going on in first century Israel, that I think we miss some of what's going on, some of the depth, some of the amazing of what was going on in this passage. So this morning, we're going to dig in a little bit and ask, why in the world was Jesus' response so shocking? Well, to begin, look at the first line in that passage. I'll put them up on the screen. But the first line, notice this trap just doesn't come from anybody. Read who they sent. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. So we don't have just anybody coming to Jesus. We have Pharisees and we have Herodians. So who in the world are the Pharisees and the Herodians, and how might that influence what's going on? Well, first, the Pharisees, the group that we're probably more familiar with. The Pharisees were this group of law-abiding Jewish religious leaders. The Pharisees, one of the goals of the Pharisees was to try to get the Jewish people to follow all of the laws all of the time. That they pulled these laws out of the Old Testament, out of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And the Pharisees did everything they could to try to make sure that all of the Jewish people followed each and every single one of these laws. This was so important to them, in fact, that they actually did what they considered. They would build fences around the laws. So the laws were so important. The Pharisees would put fences around them. And what that means is, so imagine God said, "Do not touch the podium," right? So if God's law was, "Do not touch the podium," the Pharisees would say, "Okay, so if God said, don't touch the podium, we're going to put a law saying, don't even get within a certain distance of the podium. Or maybe don't even look at the podium, because they're trying to keep you from even getting in a situation where you might ever touch the podium. And so they take the laws really, really seriously. And then they even go to the extent of what they call building fences around the laws, just to make sure that you don't even put yourself in a situation where you might break the law. The law is absolutely essential to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were also looking towards God sending a Messiah who they thought was going to be somebody who was going to basically overthrow any foreign ruler and recreate Jerusalem, Israel, into this mighty nation. These are the Pharisees. So who are the Herodians? The Herodians, if you've been here for the last month or two, you recognize the first word in that description, right? Herod. The Herodians were people who pledged their allegiance to Herod, especially during this time, Herod Antipas. They are people who declared Herod Antipas to be the true king. The Herodians were in partnership with Rome. They were supportive of Rome, claiming Herod Antipas is the true king. And we talked a little bit that Herod the Great ruled the entire kingdom. And after Herod the Great's death, the kingdom was divided to his three children, Antipas, Philip, and Archelaus. We talked a few weeks ago how Archelaus's reign was basically removed from him because he was that unbelievably violent and brutal. And in Archelaus's place, Rome placed a Roman officer named Pontius Pilate. The Herodians claimed Herod Antipas as the true king, and the Herodians were wanting Rome to basically place a new Herod in control of Judea and Jerusalem instead of Pontius Pilate. So you have the Pharisees, the group of Jewish religious leaders who are super intent on making sure everybody follows all of the laws, who are looking for the day when God might restore Israel, might overthrow any foreign or corrupt rulers and restore Israel. And you have this group of Herodians who are supportive of and partnering with Rome, declaring Herod Antipas to be the true king. So we have two groups of people who already we can tell they don't get along on much, right? The Pharisees and the Herodians are two pretty separate camps. Your Jewish religious leaders and your people in support of Rome claiming Antipas is the true king. These two don't agree on much. But what we find in our story this morning is that the Pharisees and the Herodians, despite their massive differences, these two were able to set those aside to go against somebody they would have considered a common enemy. Because although they disagreed on most everything, the one thing they did agree on is they didn't like this Jesus guy walking around claiming to be the true king, right? So the Pharisees and the Herodians, they set aside their differences to go after who they understood their common enemy to be. We know what this is like, right? Setting aside differences. How many of you would call yourselves Detroit Lions fans? I want to see hands. All right, we got some. So if you're anything like me, just the picture on the screen gets you really excited, right? I read something that we're 60 days from the NFL kickoff. But so those of you that are Lions fans, I want those hands back in the air. Of you Lions fans, how many of you love to root for the Chicago Bears? Oh, no. If your hand is still in the air, I no longer consider you a true Lions fan, right? But so as a Lions fan, you're not a big fan of rooting for the Bears, right? But now let's imagine it's the end of the season. It's the end of the year. The Lions are on the brink of playoffs. The only thing that needs to happen is that these guys have to lose, and they're playing the Bears. How many of you are now rooting for the Bears? So enough of that picture. We'll get that one off the screen. But setting aside differences to go after what's understood to be a common enemy, right? The Pharisees and the Herodians, these two guys didn't agree on much, But what they agreed on was they didn't like Jesus and his followers walking around claiming to be and teaching others that he is the king. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, they get together, they put their minds together, and they devise a trap. They decide they're going to trap Jesus, so they come up with a question on taxes, which is exactly what we would have done, right? What is going on with that question? Of all ways they would try to trap him, why a question about a tax? Let's take a look. The next verse, verses 14 through 15. So they, the Herodians and the Pharisees, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Now, quick pause there. Don't read that thinking that Jesus doesn't care about people, right? Think of how were the kingdoms during Jesus' day run? It was power, it was intimidation, it was influence. You had individuals or small groups of individuals who ruled based on power, who ruled on intimidation, on violence, on if you oppose us, if you stand up against us, we'll get rid of you. A few weeks ago, we read the story of John the Baptist, who John the Baptist stood up against Herod Antipas's marrying his brother's wife. It ends up a kind of domino effect. John is executed. If you stand up against these powerful, influential leaders, they're going to do away with you. And so these Pharisees and the Herodians, they say, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? So notice, this is a specific tax. The tax that Jesus is being asked about is a very specific tax. It's a tax to the Caesar. They would have considered this an imperial tax or a poll tax. And so if you are living as a Jewish person, first century, you have a handful of taxes. You're going to have a local tax you have to pay. You're going to have a temple tax, which goes towards the temple. And then if you lived within the Galilee area, you have a tax that you have to pay to Herod. And so now on top of the local tax, the temple tax, and the tax to Herod, now they're asking about this tax that you pay to Caesar. So on the one hand, this imperial tax, this tax paid to Caesar, on the one hand, it's just another tax. It's the burden of another tax. But it goes a lot further than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. Because this imperial tax, this poll tax, was only required of people who Rome had defeated, who Rome had conquered. Roman citizens did not have to pay this tax. But as a Jewish person, first century, you have to pay this tax because you have been defeated, you have been conquered, you are being ruled by Rome. So the Roman citizens don't pay it, you have to pay it, and it almost feels like a way of Rome continuing to rub it in that you are not free. You are not free. We rule you, we own you, therefore you need to pay this tax. For the Jewish people, this is even more problematic because they claim to be part of God's chosen people set free, and now Rome is continuing to rub it in that, no, you aren't free, we own you. And so on the one hand, it's a burden of another tax. On the other hand, it's Rome continuing to basically wipe it in your face that they rule you. You are not free. But as if that's not enough, the problem around this tax goes even further. See, the amount that this tax was a denarius. And a denarius would have been about the value of a single day's wages. And so the amount tax is this denarius, this single day's wages. And the coin itself would have been even more problematic for the Jewish people. The denarius that would have been in circulation during Jesus' day would have looked like this. It doesn't look too out of ordinary from anything that we have in our pockets, but this would have been the denarius that would have been circulated around Jesus' time, that on the left, the picture of the guy that is Emperor Tiberius. And he ruled from roughly 14 AD to 37 AD, which includes the time of Jesus' ministry. And now for us, we're pretty used to having currency that have people's faces on them, right? Every piece of currency we have has somebody's face on it. To the Jewish people, this coin posed a significant problem, a couple significant problems. And the first goes back to one of the commands that they were given, that God gave them in the Ten Commandments. The command out of Exodus says this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." So now the word idol in this passage is the word pasel. Everybody say pasel. Great. So pasel refers to an idol or a carved image. So to substitute that back into that verse, "You shall not make yourself a carved image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." And believe it or not, they actually had conversations about whether or not it was actually okay to carve an image of a plant or an animal, whether that was okay or if that was violating this command. But the one thing they were certain of, the one thing they were absolutely certain of, is that if you carved the image of a person, you were in direct opposition to this law. That if you carried the carved image of a person, you are directly opposing this law. And so this denarius, the image on the left, is nothing other than a carved image of Emperor Tiberius. And to the Jewish people, even the coin violates one of the Ten Commandments. And so if anybody here is feeling guilty about carrying things with images, you can go ahead and empty them in your pews. I'll make sure they're disposed of later, right? But so to the Jewish people, though, this made a huge deal. This thing was a carved image of the emperor, and they were forced, they were demanded to pay the equivalent of a denarius to this tax. And so not only does the denarius contain the carved image of the emperor, you can also tell there's words around it, can't you? On the left side, right around the picture of Tiberius, that reads, "Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus." Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine? Son of God? And then on the back, there are two words, the Latin words, Pontiff Maxim, which means high priest. And so now, as a Jewish person, this coin has the carved image of the emperor, something you understand to violate a commandment, and the words Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine, son of God, and high priest. Now, I don't think the Roman coin was created to be directly offensive to the Jewish people, but if Rome had sought out to make a coin offensive to the Jewish people, I don't think they could have done much better, right? This thing is directly offensive. And the tax is requiring you pay one of these. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come to Jesus saying, "This imperial tax, this tax to Caesar, should we pay it or shouldn't we?" They're intending to trap him. So how does that represent a trap? Well, when you think of who the Pharisees and the Herodians were, and if you keep in mind what the tax is and what the tax requires, the trap comes because they're trying to back Jesus into a corner to say yes or no, right? And so should we pay the tax or shouldn't we? If Jesus says yes, pay the tax, the Pharisees are all over him. If Jesus says yes, pay the tax, the Pharisees are going to run off saying, "Jesus is supporting Rome, and Jesus is saying nothing about carrying carved images." If Jesus says, yes, pay the tax, the Pharisees, the Jewish people, are going to be all over him. But if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, the Herodians, who are in partnership and supporting Rome, are going to run off to Pontius Pilate saying, this guy is instructing others. He's telling people not to pay the tax, which is actually a capital offense during Jesus' day. And those things don't end well, right? So the Pharisees and the Herodians are saying, do we pay it or not? Both of them are waiting to pounce. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds in verse 15, should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me, he asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So the first thing Jesus says is, bring me a denarius, which means Jesus doesn't have what? Jesus isn't holding a denarius. Who's the ones that are then bringing it? The group of Pharisees and Herodians. So already Jesus is starting to flip the tables here. Where instead of them trying to trap him, Jesus says, hey, bring me one of those things. Implying that Jesus doesn't have one. And now even if it's a Herodian that gives it, Jesus is putting the Pharisees now in community with the group of people who are now carrying and supplying this carved image. So already we see things start to flip. Jesus continues in verse 16. They brought the coin, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Which seems like a really curious question, doesn't it? I mean, this is Emperor Tiberius. This is the most powerful person in the world. And Jesus' first question when seeing the coin is, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Which I think is fascinating, especially in light of, remember when the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're kind of trying to butter Jesus up before they pounce with the tax question. Remember one of the things they said to him? They said, you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. And so they're buttering Jesus up for this question where they're going to nail him. They're going to get him. And Jesus' first thing he says is, who is that guy? And whose inscription is that? So the Pharisees and the Herodians, they respond. Verse 17. Verse 17. Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So then why were they amazed? Well, first, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's is a way of directly saying that Caesar isn't who? Caesar isn't God, right? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's because Caesar is not God. So the first thing Jesus says is very much Caesar. No, Caesar's not God. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. But then Jesus' answer almost represents this third way. Instead of saying yes or no, Jesus answers some other way, and in doing so teaches something also about his kingdom. Because too often I think his response as heard as just another way of saying, yeah, pay the tax. Just pay it, just pay the tax. But I think Jesus' answer goes a lot deeper than that. Because Jesus has just called attention to the carved image. He's just called attention to the inscriptions, the Son of God, the High Priest. And now Jesus' response is, this thing that has Caesar's face all over it, just get it out of here, right? This thing that has Caesar's face all over it, claiming him to be the Son of God, claiming him to be the High Priest, just send it back where it came from. This thing marked with Caesar's image, just get rid of it, send it back to Caesar. But Jesus doesn't end there. He says, give this thing, this Caesar thing, give it back to Caesar. But then he says, give back to God what is God's. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying, this thing that has Caesar's image on it, just get the thing, just give it back to Caesar. But what has God's image on it, give back to God, right? Which then begs the question, what is it that carries God's image? The creation account in Genesis chapter 1, we read these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this thing, this coin that has Caesar's face all over it, just get it back to Caesar. But the thing that has God's image all over it, give that back to God. And then this coin has, you claim this coin has value, but the coin really only has value because the person whose face is on it says it has value, right? And although you might think this coin has value, you are marked with the very image of God. You carry way more value than that coin ever could. So this thing, just give it back to Caesar. But your lives, give yourself back to God. Which begs the question, what are we holding back, right? God's calling us to give our lives to him. What are we holding back? For some of us, the conversation might sound a lot like, God, you may have everything, but don't take my weekends, right? You may have everything, but not Friday, Saturday night. That don't mess with those are mine. You may have everything else. For some of us, maybe it sounds like, God, you may have everything, but don't ask for my checkbook. I trust you. I trust you, but I don't quite trust you enough for that. You may have everything, but not quite that. For some of us, maybe it has to do with leadership, even church. God's given you gifts. Everybody knows it. You know it. The people around you know it. And yet, your response is constantly, God, you may have everything, but don't ask me to use them that way. Don't ask for that. What are the things that we're holding back from God? And when God says, your life, give it to him, what are the things that we're still holding on to, saying, no, you may have everything, but not this. This is mine. And how might we be able to start letting go of that? To start letting go of whatever that is, to start letting go and to start giving God, to start trusting God with that too. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you might open our eyes to see the areas of our lives that we're holding back, the areas of our lives that we're not trusting you with, that we're not giving to you, but that we're holding on to for ourselves. Lord, may you open our eyes, and may you give us the courage to start making changes that we know need to be made. To give all of us, to give our entire lives to you and to your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.